event together. Welcome back. Was it a little hard to get back in the groove? It was for me because we missed the last week. I hope you went back and listened to Mindy's teaching that we missed from the snow day. It was a really good one because a tough passage to understand. So if you haven't watched it, it is online. You can watch it or listen to it when you're driving, however you need to. I encourage you to do that. But I want to kind of do a little bit of review. I think sometimes when we're doing Bible study, we could get stuck in the trees, right? And I want to look at the forest. So let's back up a little bit and just understand the context of the things that we are studying today. So back in Mark chapter 11, we saw Jesus's triumphal entry, right? He came in on a donkey, and I love how Pastor Dave just taught us that that was the Lamb selection day. I love this because we're seeing repeatedly Jesus is our Passover lamb, right? He teaches in the temple after that, and as he does that, it's bringing more and more attention and scrutiny, and all the religious leaders are coming and testing him, just like that lamb selected would have been tested and tried to make sure it was perfect. And then the Olivet Discourse, which seems so odd in the middle of this, but it's like he took a pause and, again, go back and listen to Mindy's teaching, and he talked just to his inner circle to prepare them for what was to come. It's so interesting because we see them over and over and over just not getting it, right? Where they're like, wait, Lord, no, you're not going to die. Of course not. So we're not going to get there yet, but we will. I love that. In that, he talks about the temple being destroyed. He talks about the tribulations and the signs and the warnings. He does talk about the second triumphal entry. And then he ends that passage from Mark chapter 13 with watch. In fact, that's the last word, watch. So it's this command. And that is kind of what we're going to talk about today. A little bit of what Mindy asked us. I think she said, are you ready and waiting? Are you watching? Are we? And I think it's important. It's not just for them. Obviously, the Word of God is alive, and it's meant to be applied and used for us, right, to understand what God's will is for our lives. So, you know what I realized? I just started talking. I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Kasia. I am a leader in the evening. So many of you guys, I feel like I would love to come and get to know you because there's so many new faces here. But, sorry, interjection there. Hi, nice to meet you. okay. Before we get too far, though, I was given a section of passage that scoffers will often point to. So let's just go to Mark chapter 14 and read the first few verses, and we'll talk about that. Maybe some of you astute Bible study ladies already caught that there seemed to be a difference, but we'll talk about it. After 2 days, Mark chapter 14, it was a Passover, and the feast of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table of a woman having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some there who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. And we'll finish that. But that is kind of right where I want to stop, just for a quick side note. So I have this chart. It's kind of hard to see. If you want to have this emailed to you, I will email it because there's a link on here. So you can look at it in more detail. There's a typo in here, but it was an image. So, you know, it is what it is. It's not my typo is what I'm saying. Not that I don't have many in here, I'm sure. Anyways, there is a discrepancy on this because in the four Gospels, there is a story of the anointing in all of them. In Luke, Pastor Dave even has taught, and all of the scholars in every commentary that I read, everybody concludes that's a totally different anointing. That's early on in Jesus's ministry. And in that one, there's so many differences. You can tell it's a different woman. She was in sin. The Pharisees were there. It's earlier in the timeline of things. John the Baptist was still alive. So very clearly, that's a different anointing. The other three, we need a little bit of cultural context to understand. So first of all, you need to know that anointing was pretty common for leaders and priests. They would anoint the head of a leader, or it was a high Wow, the word is not coming. It was only done for those of significant importance. But it wasn't uncommon. It was a common practice. Also, the alabaster flask was not necessarily uncommon. It was pretty common to have an alabaster flask. What makes this uncommon is, one, she used all of it, which was such a significant amount, and inside this alabaster flask was some specific oil from afar that was expensive. So some of the overlapping things could be in more than one story, is my point. And also Simon Peter, I don't have that on my list. We'll go back. Can you go forward and then go back? I'm sorry, guys. Because the second, I think I talk about the, I have it up there. Simon was the most common name for the time, which is pretty crazy. So just like, that's why we were always hearing Simon the leper, Simon of whatever, right? They need that clarifying thing. So when you take those, you can go back and look at why. And I guess we can just go forward. You're right. We don't need to go back to the chart. I will email it to you if you want it, but it will also be loaded on the website. So the link will be on there and you can actually see it. Because it was kind of interesting to have them all side by side to compare them. But in God, very trusted resources, there was a contradiction of what they thought. In Got Questions, I love that resource. I always go there. They teach that Mark and Matthew are one. There's so many similarities between them that it has to be the same with the 300 denarii, with the Simon the leper. It talks about the timing of 6 days. Is it 6 days or 2 days? I'm getting them mixed up. But so many similarities between them that he teaches that that's one, Luke is one, and then John is a completely different one. And guess what? That's an accepted understanding. Answers in Genesis, which is another great resource, they teach both. They give an argument and share the arguments for there could just be two, Luke, and then Matthew, Mark, and John are the same. Or it could be Matthew, Mark, and one, Luke, one, and John, and one. So again, they give the reasonable answer for that. David Guzik, Chuck Smith, they teach that it's just one event, Matthew, Mark, and John. And Pastor Winger from the Bible Thinker, this was the video that I really appreciated. He went through, it took an hour just to talk about this. That link is from his website, well, YouTube channel. And he went through it and basically explained why he thinks it's one, and he explained what made the most sense to me was that there's a sandwich approach to telling a story. I'm sure you have done this yourself, where you're telling a story, and then you interject something from a different timeline because it adds context to the story, that kind of a thing. We're going to even read an example of that as we go a little further, but or a parenthetical addition. So it's like you're adding it, and then, oh yeah, this context matters. So when you take that into context, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I just want to point out, I want to encourage you, when you come to something in Scripture that you're like, what in the world? This seems to be a contradiction. Is the Bible wrong? Oh no, is this going to shake your faith? And I want to encourage you, there are some good rules of thumb. So I would first say, look for context clues, which we talked about a few of those things that show that this was not uncommon. The alabaster flask was not an uncommon occurrence. Is it possible that a woman came and anointed his feet with $300 or 300 denarii worth of oil, which was a year's worth of oil, 6 days before Passover, and then again 4 days later? Is that possible? Yeah. Some scholars don't think that's what we read. That shouldn't stumble you. So a closer look will usually clear up our understanding. And I also want you to know, sometimes it's that perspective that just gives you a different perspective. It's not necessarily a contradiction. It's just a different perspective of the same event. We've experienced that in our life. And then lastly, the exhortation is just don't first jump to, well, the Bible must be wrong. I would say if there's a contradiction and you're stuck, jump to, well, I must not understand. There must be more to the story that I'm not getting. So that would be my exhortation as you do that. And again, if you want to read that deeper, it's kind of a fun little rabbit trail. So let's go further. So this woman, I am going to take the standpoint that it is one story that John, and we did that in our homework, Matthew, Mark, and John teach us about the same story. And those apparent contradictions can be explained. We're going to call her Mary, Lazarus' sister. I love this. And we're going to talk a little bit about some things. So let's take note of her anointing. The first thing that I noticed that was significant is she broke the flask. She didn't open it. She broke it. She was not intending on reserving anything. She gave it all to the Lord. And I feel like that's a really good analogy for us in our life, right? Also, she was criticized sharply for doing this. Now, Mary is no stranger to this. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. In Luke, Mary and Martha, we know the story very well, right? Martha was, they were getting ready for Jesus, and Martha was running around a little frantic. I hate that I relate more to Martha in the story than Mary. But running around, not doing the wise thing. What Jesus says about her, though, even though Martha's like, Jesus, I'm totally paraphrasing. You can read the actual verse. Jesus, tell her to help me. Don't you see what a terrible person she is? I mean, she has definitely that connotation, that tone. And Jesus said, I'm not going to take from her. I think it's verse 42. But the one thing that's necessary, Mary chose the good portion, and I will not take that from her. This is a different translation. But he chose to honor her choice to sit at her feet, or at his feet, and learn. So Mary is not unused to criticism, right? And then in John chapter 11, I love this, we're going to see Mary again. And this was really in time, in the timeline, right about where we are, right before when Lazarus was raised from the dead. So we read about this in John chapter 11. We're going to spend a little bit of time there, so if you want to flip to John chapter 11. Okay. So this certain man, Lazarus, was sick, and Mary and Martha called for, and we're not going to spend a ton of time, I'm going to do an overview. Mary and Martha were like, send for Jesus, have him come. And if you remember, Jesus delayed his coming, right? So it was Mary. Oh, yes, sorry. Let me go backwards, because I want you to see this. This is a great example of a parenthetical addition. So John chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, let's read it. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Okay, so do you understand already, just from that beginning part? We're about to read about Lazarus being sick. We're about to read about Jesus not coming. But John already added at the beginning, in the past tense, Mary did this. It was that Mary who anointed him. It was that Lazarus who was sick. And then he's going to proceed to tell us. So that's a great example of a parenthetical storytelling in that sandwich method, just to add it. So I thought that was kind of cool that the Lord gave that to us, it to me anyways, right when I was looking at it. Okay, so they're begging Jesus to come. He's not coming. They're asking. And then when Jesus does come later, so verse 19. So let's jump there. And again, there was a reason for it. That's not the point of this teaching. I want to talk about Mary's perspective and what's going on with her. She said, many of the Jews who had joined Mary and Martha around them to comfort them, they said, Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, picking up at verse 20, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. You can kind of picture it. Jesus was died and buried, and days had gone by, as a matter of fact. They were at first begging Jesus to come, right? And now here, Jesus does come. Martha heard from the people who were comforting them, loving, coming around them and saying, hey guys, we love you. And then they heard Jesus was coming, so they told him. Martha was like, beeline, right there. And Mary, the one who chose to sit at his feet at that point, she was like, I'm staying here. I'm not going. I'm adding some thought. Obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us. But I can imagine she was frustrated. She didn't do what she wanted, right? And we know that. So she stayed behind. And what I love about this is it just shows that humanity, that Jesus, again, as we're reading this, we're not reading this just so we get puffed up and we have all this great Bible scholar knowledge and we can point to this verse and show off our Bible knowledge. We're reading this so that the Word of God can transform our soul, right? So we can apply it and it change how we're living day to day. So Mary stays behind. Jesus has an encounter with Martha where he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? And then he calls for Mary and she does come. So jumping down to verse 28. Of the same chapter. And when she said these things, she sent her way secretly and called Mary, her sister, saying, so Mary, Martha said, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to town, but it was that place where Martha met him. Then the Jews were with her in the house and comforting her. When she saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep. But when she went to Jesus, I'm skipping ahead, sorry. She saw him and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came there weeping, and he groaned in the spirit, so he wept with her. She came there crying, and she brought her troubles to him, even though she was at first resistant. But when she was called, she did go. I love that example so much. And you know the story. We won't read it now. We know what happens. He says, Lazarus, rise, come forth, right? And he does. Jesus does heal him. But I do love that Mary in that moment still went to her Lord. She still called him Lord. She gave him that, Lord, why? She cried. Granted, there was that human emotion and that roller coaster of that, no, I'm not going, crossing my arms. And I just think there's an example in that for us. At first she pulled away, but then when he said, no, come, she didn't just come, she ran, right? And even her friends, she did it with such enthusiasm. They were like, she's going to the tomb. Like, there was so much passion and energy. I just am filling in some blanks and trying to put myself in there, wondering how I would respond. And I kind of know that. I mean, we all, as a body, have been praying for our beloved brother, Joey, and seeing him suffer more and seeing the treatment not apparently working. It's kind of the same, right? We have those moments in our lives where God isn't doing what we expected him to do. And we will probably continue to have those moments until we're face-to-face, right? So I love to compare Mary's reaction to Judas's reaction. So let's go back to Mark chapter 14, because here we have this beautiful illustration of Mary coming and anointing the Lord's feet after her brother was raised from the dead, after we saw her pattern of sitting at his feet. She gave him everything. She gave him all her oil. Did she know he was going to die and she was anointing his body for burial? Maybe she did. Actually, Martha was told by Jesus, do you believe in the life and the resurrection? He who believes in me will not die, right? Do you believe that? So did she know that she was anointing Jesus? Was he telling them? This is a good Sunday school answer. Was Jesus already telling them that he was going to die? I'm helping you. I want to hear you. Come on. Thank you. Yes, he was telling them. So it is very possible she knew she was anointing his body for burial. I feel like some part of us know what God is doing, and then we still don't want the suffering. And we see that over and over and over with the disciples, right? Where, okay, it's going to happen, but. So I don't know if she really did know she was anointing his body for burial, but Jesus said she was, and that was going to be accounted for her. So let's read this account of what they say, chapter 6, or 14, verse 6. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always. Wherever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. That's amazing. All she did was worship him. I mean, it wasn't this like grandstand amazing thing. It was just, I adore you. And it's a good example for us to follow. We have the benefit of hindsight right now. So we can look at this and go, oh man, these disciples, they crack me up. They're like passionate. I'll never deny you, as we're about to read about Peter. And we make fun of that, I feel like. I do. I find myself going, oh, they're so silly, these disciples, or the Israelites. Man, once again, God was providing for them in the desert as we're reading through Exodus. It's really easy for us to be critical of that. I love that question in our homework, by the way. That's totally a side note. Where do we criticize other people's work in ministry? It's really easy to do, I think. But we can see the end from the beginning because we have this perspective. But what about right now, while we're in our middle? I told you Mindy's last lesson on the Olivet Discourse closed chapter 13 with the word watch, and it was a command. It's a fervent watch. We're going to see Jesus telling that to Peter as well in the prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane. But let's look at what Jesus says, or the Bible says in total, about how we're supposed to live our lives. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Mary came back when Jesus called her, but Judas, his response was that, why in the world was this done? And we know from other that he was the one stealing. So Judas, starting in verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. He didn't like what Jesus was doing, or he loved money, or, I mean, we talked about that in our homework. Why did Judas do what he did? It was a completely different reaction to the same truth, right? It's kind of what we have to examine in our heart. So Mary did what she could. She anointed the body for burial. This act of worship is a memorial for her, and that is my prayer for us, that we would have an act of worship. I don't know if you heard the song Life Song by Casting Crowns, I think, but let my life song be to you. I want my life song, even if it's just in my little world of my kids and my grandkids, I want them to see this woman loved the Lord. My husband lost his job. We were going through all these financial strains. Guess what? This woman loves the Lord. My father died. Guess what? This woman loves the Lord. Put in your trial. And I want you to ask, does my life song, is it a memorial? Maybe not to the world, but to your circle, to the people around you. And that is my challenge to myself, is asking myself, do I respond like Mary or do I respond like Judas? Questioning, hardening my heart, becoming bitter. I don't want to do that. Make no mistake, though, in this, God is in complete control, and we see this all the time. Nobody took his life. He laid it down. We read that, and we saw that beautifully this weekend. Good Friday service was amazing. The Easter services were amazing, and I don't want it to become so routine. Yeah, I know. My son, when he was a toddler, he used to drive me insane because he was so independent and wanted to learn, or thought he knew everything. It's not teenage years. We're talking 2, 3. I would try to teach him something. I know that already. I know that already. And I hear that with that silly toddler accent, and I hear that in my heart. When I go, yeah, I know that already. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yeah, I know that already. Jesus gave his life for me so that I could be with him. Yeah, I know that already. Right? I don't want to sound like that ridiculous, uneducated toddler, because I do know that already. But that's what communion is, and we will take communion together. So let's look at Judas a little bit further. I'm having a hard time reading the clock. 10:40? Okay. We're not going to do that. So Judas, I'm just going to paraphrase it. In John, I love comparing the Gospels and looking at the different time event and how they say it. John goes into so much more detail on Judas and what's happening in his life. And his thoughts, and all the specifics of what Jesus shares in the upper room. It's so beautiful, the things that he takes the time to share. So in John chapter 13, we read a little bit more about how Jesus tells them a betrayer is among us. And of course, they're all like, what? I love also that, I think in Mark, they say, what, is it I? That shows just that the disciples were actually growing a little bit, right? Because they were like, well, could it be me? The Bible tells us to consider yourself lest you also stumble, because it's really easy to go, well, I would never, as part of that judging another person's service, because we just can't imagine. But yes, you would. Yes, you could. Yes, we can. And so we need to make sure that we are on guard and we're watching. So it's really interesting to see. And I love that perspective from John chapter 13, primarily because I think it really illustrates God is sovereign, he's in control, and man has free will. So up until that point, Judas hardened his heart. And in John chapter 13, you can read how Satan entered him. And Jesus said, what you're going to do, go do. So it's really good. So the invitation to eat the meal and do the Lord's Supper is what we're about to come to. And we are going to talk about, we're going to take communion, and we are going to talk about taking communion in an unworthy manner versus a worthy manner. But to do that, let's skip a little bit back to John chapter 14 and read about when they go down to the garden and they're going to pray. So we know that the Lord sees our heart. He says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So God does search our heart. And when we surrender to that, he will. That is what the Lord's Supper is all about. Pastor Dave has taught us so well, so beautifully, that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that once and for all takes away the sin of the world. And it's so interesting that we're told to take communion often so that we remember that. When we're taking communion, it is not to redo the sacrifice. It's to remind ourselves this sacrifice was done, to tetelestai. It is finished, right? When the Jews did and celebrated Passover, they sang a song. And in here we read that when they sang the song before they went, the song is called the Hallel, and it's comprised of verses from Psalm 113 to 118. So, and some of the details of the practices have changed over the years, but it's still, by and large, stayed the same. So this is possibly and probably the song that Jesus sang when he sang with his disciples. So we're going to look at Psalm 116, verse 13. The words that are in the verse, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, if there's anybody in here, but Yeshua versus Yeshua. So the ah part is this, that translates to salvation. And Jesus, his name, Yeshua, is the Lord of salvation. So it's the same word, but you can't miss it. So Yeshua, you have to say it that way. I don't know, when I watch all the videos, they talked about Yeshua, and it helps me if I do the dramatic ah. And then the Lord is Adonai. So let's read what they probably sang. And I have it printed. We're going to read it from here because it's not, I changed the word to leave Yeshua in there. The next slide. Okay. I will lift up the cup of Yeshua and call on the name of Adonai. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my Yeshua. Thank you that you have answered me and have become my Yeshua. The stone that the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone. This is the Adonai's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Guys, there is no way that escaped their attention that the Yeshua was Yeshua, right? It's so beautiful. And they just finished singing that song, and they're going into the garden. I'm trying to make sure I have enough time for communion, so let's go on. I just think it's beautiful, and we can't escape how wonderfully woven together everything is, because we have a God who's alive. We have a God who's real. We have a God who's worthy of our entire life, like we just read in Romans 12, that we should, it is our reasonable sacrifice to give him our life, to take our doubts and our mistrust and our questioning and our going, why didn't you do this, to him, and falling on our feet before him. So that is what communion is about, is taking all of those things and coming back to him and saying, Lord, you did this so that we can be with you. Lord, I need this forgiveness. So I know. Amen. I love that. Thank you. Okay, so back to just a quick wrap-up of Peter in the garden. I love Peter so much. I relate to him because I open mouth and insert my foot quite a bit. So Jesus is telling them, you guys are going to deny me. You're going to be scattered because it's been prophesied that the right here in verse 27, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And they're like, no way, not me. And they all protest, but Peter vehemently protests. And he's like, if they all do, I will not. I mean, I could just see it. He's so emphatic. And we even see that when he cuts off it, that's next week. But there's so much about how he's just like, no, I would never do it. And I love this illustration of the prayer. So they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus gets all of them. He leaves a few behind. They go in a little deeper with just John, James, and Peter, the inner circle. And then Jesus is right beside them praying. And guess what they do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. And so three times Jesus comes out and he says, watch and pray. And the word here, so the verse where he's telling them, sit here while I watch and pray. I'm looking at verse 32. He spoke to Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch. So that was his commandment. He went a little further and fell on the ground, and he prayed that if this was possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and he found him sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, Jesus goes back, and I'm just summarizing it, and he prays some more, and he comes back out, and he wakes Peter up again, and then goes back and prays. And then the time that they woke him up again, they couldn't even say anything. They were just humbled. They had no reason. Then the last time, Jesus comes out, and he says, awake, the hour is at hand, let's go. Again, Jesus is in control, even in that prayer. But that word watch is, I don't know, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's to be alert, to be awake, and to pray is to address a deity or say a prayer and to make a request, often to make a request. I just love that. Despite Peter's emphatic, I will never, he failed to stay alert. And that really is what it means as a Christian, not exhortation to me, not to fall and to fail, but that is what a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up again. My friend Jamie says that to me all the time. I love you. We should have friends like that. We are going to fall. We're going to have trials. We're going to have things that we don't understand. We're going to have things that are confusing to us. And what do you do with that? Do you get back up again? Do you go back? Do you go, okay, watch and pray? It isn't our own strength. It's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, the world wants to tell us that we need to be strong, independent women and that you got this. And that's the opposite of what God tells us. Here, Jesus was like, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Until we are face to face with the Lord, this is going to be our battle. We're going to have to grow. And we will be sanctified. God is, he promises us that he was faithful to complete the work that he began. So he's working on us. But we have to participate. So being a believer is not a spectator sport. I mean, I heard it said that some people will go to heaven and they're going to smell like smoke, like they just barely got in there. My father is one of those people. He gave his life to the Lord 7 hours before he died, and praise the Lord for his mercies. But while we're here, I want my life song. I want your life song. I want us to take our alabaster flask. I know you don't have one, but this is your alabaster flask. I'm saying it wrong, but you get it. You, are you going to break yourself and pour yourself out for the Lord? Not to be a martyr, not to be, whoa, ho, hum, my life is so terrible, but to lovingly adore and give him everything because he is the one who's given us everything. I know that's so elementary. I know that's like the foundation of our faith, but like my little toddler son, I know that already. Don't let your heart say that. That's why. So we are, I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we are going to take worship. We're going to listen to one song. And I just want to remind you, too, we're in a battle, guys. The time between the being born and the time that we are face-to-face with the Lord, we are in a battle that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take our testimony. He wants to take our joy. And I just want to encourage you, as we do communion, we're going to put it out here, and we only have one song, so I'm not going to make you run, but come quickly. Grab it through the song. I want you to think about, does my life song sing to you? Am I pouring out my heart and my life as an alabaster flask? It says to not take communion in an unworthy manner. His bread was broken, his body was broken to pay for my sins. And you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. It doesn't mean we need to walk around flogging ourselves. Jesus did that. He took the punishment for our sins. So we're going to do this together. But in this song, I want you to sing the song and really ask yourself, what do I do with things that I don't understand, with things I don't trust, with things not going my way, with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with you fill in the blank, because your story and your sanctification process is so personal. But I want to do this together, and we're going to do it again this weekend at church, the first Sunday, because we should always be remembering that he died on the cross so that we can be forgiven, and it is no little thing, right?